period of time.
Happy Pi Day. I don't know if you're familiar with Pi Day. It's March 14th, 314. 3.14159265359. No, I didn't memorize it. I wrote it down. Pi is the ratio of a circle's circumference to its diameter. And that's what you use when you calculate the surface area of a circle. If you remember pi r squared, right? I prefer strawberry rhubarb myself. In fact, I have some waiting for me at home right now. let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this day. The hope that comes, Lord, when spring arrives, and or at least starts to hint at arrival, and we look forward to that time. It reminds us also, Lord, of the hope that's found in you as we look forward to Easter, to celebrating what you did for us on the cross and how you rose triumphantly from the grave. Lord, we ask that you'd be at work in our hearts and our minds this morning by your Holy Spirit, and that you would deliver to us the message that you have for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, wait a minute, that sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Or at least I hope it does, because in January, we looked at Paul's directive to give thanks in all circumstances. And then in February, Paul's instruction to rejoice always. And today, we'll finish this trifecta with a focus on Paul's exhortation to pray continually. Well, first of all, let's be clear that what Paul is saying here is he is not commanding us to feel a certain way. He's telling us what to do, not how to feel. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks are all actions, not emotions. Even though in doing those things, our emotions certainly can and even should come into play. That's not his focus. His focus is on what he's telling us to do, not how he's telling us to feel. You know, but it doesn't take long watching anything on TV or the news or listening to conversations oftentimes to realize that the world around us seems oftentimes totally obsessed with a focus on feelings rather than choices and actions based on objective truth and truth that conforms to reality. Emotions and feelings are important. They're an important part of being a loving, caring, feeling people created by God, who is loving, caring, and feeling. But that's not his intent, that we allow feelings to drive everything we do, as our society today seems to think is the way it's supposed to work. In fact, truth seems to not only be neglected, but actively abandoned, hidden, or even directly opposed, so that feelings can be exalted above all. If you really think about it, think about how much you see in the world today is driven by those feelings. You know, Jesus was 100% loving 100% of the time. He was also 100% truthful 100% of the time. There's never an occasion where he or we need to compromise what's true in order to accommodate feelings, right? Jesus never said anywhere to us that thou shalt lie in order to make people feel better. Right? The truth and feelings are not polar opposites. They're not mutually exclusive. There's never a need to compromise the truth in order to accommodate feelings. But One clear and objective truth that Paul establishes here when he gave us these three commands is that they are God's will for us in Christ Jesus. In other words, if we want to obey God's will, then we simply can't go wrong by expressing joy and thankfulness for who he is and for what he's done for us. When could that ever be the wrong thing to do? Regardless of how we feel about the circumstances we face. You know, those who truly know God and are indwelt by his Spirit are never, ever, ever entirely without reasons for joy and thankfulness, no matter how deep the struggles of this life can be. That's what makes us different. That's what gives us a witness, oftentimes, to the world around us that doesn't have that hope. The freedom of life in Christ and the promise of heaven and an eternity of perfect fellowship with the God who created us can never be overshadowed by even the most unimaginable tragedies of this world. I heard it said once that life is like a dot, but eternity is like a line that goes on forever. So often it's easy to get wrapped up in living for the dot and forgetting that eternal, endless line of existence that we have with God. And that there's nothing that can allow that dot that we experience today to overshadow that infinite line. It's not possible, it's not only possible to honestly experience both at the same time. It's God's will. And the same is true for prayer. No matter what circumstances may be, it's never wrong to pray. There's nowhere in Scripture that it says, pray except for when this happens, or except for during this time. Prayer is often not the only thing we should do, but it should almost always be the first thing and the main thing. You know, there seems to be at least four aspects of praying continually, you know, the meaning behind that, that show up repeatedly throughout the New Testament. And I just want to look briefly at each of those four. First of all, like rejoicing and giving thanks, we're to pray in all circumstances. Right? There are no exceptions. Pray in all circumstances. In Ephesians 6:18 and Philippians 4:6, in both cases, Paul says that we are to pray on all occasions, or in the Philippians passage, in every situation. There's no exceptions to those, are there? On all occasions and in every situation, we're to pray. In the good times and the bad, prayer is always the right thing to do. Our circumstances should never be an excuse for neglecting our need for frequent interaction and communication with the Lord. He's designed us for that. That's part of what it is to be God's child, is that ongoing, frequent interaction and communication with him. So secondly, another part of praying continually is that we are to pray persistently. In Luke 18:1, it says that Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And in 1 Thessalonians 3:10 and 1 Timothy 5:5, Paul talks about the need to continue in prayer day and night. Prayer is not just a box to be checked on some regular basis. It's an expression of our total dependence on God and our trust that he will make a way for us according to his plan and his timing. Now that seems like a pretty tall order, doesn't it? always pray and not give up. Okay, so never stop praying. Never give up and figure, well, that didn't work, right? We can get that, but what the praying day and night. You know, the easy out might be to say, well, yeah, so pray once during the day and once before you go to bed. No, that's not really what that's talking about. It's getting into this idea of praying persistently, praying without necessarily taking a breath, but praying at all times. Never be in a state of mind that excludes prayer. Third, we're to pray with and for others, right? Pray continually. So pray persistently and pray with and for others. Prayer is not always intended to be about us, and it's not always intended to be a solo act either. Luke tells us in Acts 1:14 that the believers all joined together constantly in prayer. And Paul says in Ephesians 6:18 that we should always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now, there are different places in Scripture where we're given lists of what we should pray about and who we should pray for. So there's no lack of opportunity to identify those. You know, praying for government leaders, praying for those in ministry, praying for each other, praying for family. The list is almost endless. And the needs are almost endless, aren't they? There's never a lack of opportunity to be praying for each other. You know, I've listed in the bulletin insert many other instances where Paul mentions the need for believers to frequently, persistently pray for one another. And that's because God did not design us to try live the Christian life on our own. That's not how it's supposed to work. We're members of one body, and with each of us intentionally dependent on Him and each other. None of us should ever feel like no one is ever praying for us. It should be such a habit for us that we should be able to assume that others are praying for us. It should be so habitual for us. I think I told you the story before. When I woke up from my surgery at Mayo Clinic, the first thing on my mind was, based on a conversation in the room, was a scripture verse talking about praying in all circumstances. And the next day when the surgeon came in to tell us how severe the situation was and how nearly fatal the situation was, he said he didn't understand why we were so calm. And we said, well, we've got about 1 million people praying for us. You know, God's got a handle on this. I almost wanted to say, I'm sure you're really good, but I wasn't really depending on you. I didn't say that, but the idea that people, that we can believe and trust in the fact that God is at work and God's people are praying for us. What could possibly come up in our lives that could overcome a sense of confidence in who God is and that God's people are faithful to pray for us? Now, fourth, right back down to the specifics, we're to pray continually, right? That's what Paul talks about in this verse in 1 Thessalonians. Pray continually. Now, there's a lot of conversation among commentators and such related to what does that exactly mean? Now, I know that nearly all of the verses I've already looked at talk about praying always, constantly, or continually. Virtually everything that I put in that bulletin insert includes that idea. Paul very frequently talked about the need for persistent and frequent prayer. And his command here to pray continually certainly fits in with all the rest. However, I think that isolating this idea of continual prayer points to another slightly different dimension of prayer that should be foundational in the life of every believer. The Greek word that is translated in most English versions as either continually, constantly, or without ceasing was also used to describe a hacking cough. Now, in this world of COVID pandemics, some of us can definitely relate, and in the past, to what it's like to have a hacking cough. Now, don't you hate that? Don't you hate having a hacking cough when you have such a persistent cough that it's just about impossible to stop, no matter how hard you try or how desperately you wish you could? Just thinking about it is kind of awful, right? Now thinking about that, now flip that coin over for a minute in your head and think about what it would be like for something you want to do to be just as irresistible as a hacking cough. Something you want to do, something that you know you should do, and have it be so irresistible that you almost can't not, you can't stop from doing it. That's a little different picture, isn't it? What if you had something you knew was always good to do, but you just didn't do it as much as you'd like to? And no, I'm not thinking about flossing my teeth, although that is almost always a good thing to do, right? That's not what I have in mind. What if prayer was that habitual, even irresistible in our lives, that we almost can't not do it, right? We can't stop ourselves from praying because it's that central to our lives. It's so instinctive that we don't even need to choose it. We just do it. We don't even have to make a conscious choice to pray, that it's just that habitual. You know, the desire to break bad habits or to establish good habits are both dependent on the same process. I don't know if you've ever read anything about what's called neural plasticity, but that's what's at stake here when we need to deal with habits. Physiologically, habits, either good or bad, literally cause physical changes in our brains. The first time we do something, it's often like hacking a trail through thick brush, right? It's not easy. It's hard work. It's not very enjoyable. But each time we repeat it, the path gets slightly easier, eventually upgrading to an open trail, then a dirt road, then gravel, then tar, and finally to a full-blown interstate with very high speeds and very few off-ramps. It becomes so ingrained, literally physically streamlined in our brains, it becomes the default. It's the direction things will go every time unless we put a fairly significant effort into choosing to do it differently, right? Those high speeds allow us to do things by habit much more quickly than other things and easily. They also consume less energy and take less thought. It's like athletes developing muscle memory that allows them to do things instinctively. They no longer even have to think about it. It just happens. That's why those habits become the easiest way to do something, and that's why they're so hard to change. To do so, if we want to change one of those things, we need to slowly tear down the well-established interstate and begin hacking a new trail. That's hard work. That takes time, effort, and lots of persistence. So whether we're trying to break an old habit or establish a new one, it's all based on the same principles. But now back to prayer. What if prayer could become so habitual that it's like an interstate with traffic flowing almost continuously in both directions, from us to God and from God to us? I'm not talking about the constant murmuring of a Tibetan monk continuously chanting his mantra without even realizing he's doing it, right? That's not it. And I'm also not talking about just habitually repeating the same prayers from rote memory over and over. What I think Paul is referring to here is a genuine, interactive, ongoing conversation with God that continues on intermittently throughout the day, every day. When that habit is established, most of our thoughts can become a nearly continuous flow of questions, comments, requests, praises, and thanks directed to God, alternating with times of quiet focus and continuous listening for His voice and watching for His leading. In other words, if prayer had a cord, it would always be plugged in and the switch would always be turned on. Right? It doesn't mean we can't do anything else, but it means running always in the background and sometimes right on the surface is a habit of prayer that virtually never stops. Wouldn't that be nice? Imagine having that kind of connection with God, that kind of spiritual breathing almost. We breathe without having to consciously think about it most of the time, right? There have been times where I had to work at it a little harder, but most of the time we do it automatically, right? It's not quite like our heart, right? I mean, our heart beats and we can't choose to tell it what to do. We can choose to hold our breath and, you know, there's a little more freedom there. But it continues when we're sleeping. But when we're awake, most of the time our breathing just happens. What if prayer was the same? Not unconscious in the sense of we have nothing to do with it, but continuous in the sense that we can continue to virtually without stop to be communicating with God. What better way to continuously be aware of His presence with us and also be aware of our unending dependence on Him? You know, it's easy to get off track and start thinking we can do things on our own when in reality that's not true. You know, one commentator says of this kind of prayer, he says this, it's not possible for us to spend all our time with the words of prayer on our lips, but it is possible for us to be all our days in the spirit of prayer, realizing our dependence on God for all we have and are, being conscious of His presence with us wherever we may be, and yielding ourselves continually to Him to do His will. You know, what is prayer's purpose? Prayer's purpose is connection and alignment with God. Connection and alignment with God. When I was young, I loved to play catch. Baseball was one of my favorite things from the time I was real young. And no one else in my family was really into sports. And so unless I could find one of my friends, if I wanted to play catch, I had to find a way to do it myself. So when I was younger, I would throw a ball up on the roof and it would roll back to me, right? Well, occasionally you'd throw a little too hard and it goes up over the other side. Well, now you got to go find the ball. And depending on which roof I was using, sometimes that wasn't easy. So I remember one time the ball went up over the garage and it didn't come back. I hope at least the other side didn't have a gutter, so I didn't have to go get a ladder. But I went around the garage and I was hunting around underneath the clothesline in this long row of pine trees that I remember being able to jump over when I was real young, and now they're taller than the ceiling of this room. And I remember I was struggling to find a ball one time. I just couldn't find it. And I stopped at one point and I said, God, I don't know where this ball is. I know You do. And it's not a big deal, but if You'd like to, I know You can show me where it is. And I remember several times that happening, and lo and behold, within a step or two, I'd step on it or I'd find it. And that just seemed totally normal. I didn't think that was all that special. You know, this idea that God is always there, He always knows, He wants to talk to us, so why not? Right? Why stop? You know, prayer has value just simply in the asking. And it has value simply in the trusting. It isn't even all about the answers, is it? So much of prayer is just about connecting with God. It's just about being in communication with Him, being in relationship with Him, being conscious of His presence, being conscious of the fact that we know he's got it figured out. He's got a handle on it, no matter what we face. Regardless of what happens, regardless of what his answer may be, prayer is about connection and alignment with God. You know, one caution I will add about this habit of continuous prayerfulness, as wonderful as it is, we need to be careful to not allow that to become a replacement for daily focused time with God in prayer and his word. You know, neither of those habits should be seen as a legalistic, burdensome expectation. Dedicated time of prayer or ongoing continuous prayer, neither of those are earning us even a step closer to heaven. Jesus took care of all of that, right? We're not earning anything by doing that. But both of them should be foundational in the life of every growing believer. Dedicated time with him in prayer and his word, and ongoing communication, basically a nonstop conversation with God. In John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of any spiritual, eternal value is accomplished apart from God. We're meant to live every moment of every day connected to him. And prayer is one of the primary ways to maintain and grow the vitality of that connection. Now, I have to admit that when my life gets busy, it's far too easy for me to only pray on the go, in the car on the way to work, in the car on the way home from work, in the shower when I think of it, or wherever it may be, and in the process to neglect my quiet time with the Lord. And it can, those breaks in that dedicated time with him can be much longer than I'd like. Days and days without sitting down intentionally with him. But even when I do, I know that he's always there waiting for me. Even when I neglect him, I know he doesn't neglect me. He's always there waiting for me, looking forward to my return to the joy of spending time with him. And you know, after all, spending time with him is his idea, not ours. Now, this is not a very good analogy, but so don't be offended by this. I'm trusting that God won't be either. But when I get home, no matter how long I've been gone, if it's 5 minutes or 5 days, my dog is exceedingly happy to see me. And I don't mean to compare God to my dog, even though they use the same three letters. I believe that when we have been away from God and we come back, he's just as excited. He is just as excited, like the father of the prodigal son. Whether it's been 5 minutes or 5 years, God is excited when we come back and sit down and say, "Boy, I miss you. I really miss this time with you." And I just want to share a song with you. It's an old song that talks exactly about what it's like when God misses his time with us. Please pray with me. Father God, please help us to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, because we know that that is your will for us in Christ Jesus. Lord, you've given us your Holy Spirit to empower us to do everything you've ever asked. We ask that help us to surrender, Lord, to your Spirit, and allow your Spirit to be at work in us and through us, to help us to be and do all that you've called us to. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.